somebody at the church. I called my brother Brendan. He wasn't at church yet. And Allie Sy texted me, fortunately. So, Allie, thank you. And so I said, oh, Allie's at church. So I called Allie and I said, hey, can you do me a favor? Can you go find my mom and, you know, let her know that locked out the house. Unfortunately, my mother wasn't at church this morning. Her car broke down. So she was at the service station. And nobody could find her. And I called her cell phone. And unfortunately, I don't know if your moms are like this, but her cell phone's never on. So I knew that wasn't going to be an option. So I stood in the garage for a good hour and a half, just people calling me, going, what can we do? Brendan's saying, hey, did you figure it out yet? So 10:30 came around, and I had to make a decision. And I said, well, it's better I come to church with a sermon that's prepared than not come at all. Amen? So I'm here this morning in my motorcycle attire to share with you the Word of God. If you have a problem with this, I will pray for you. And if you come to my sermon next time, you will see me in a suit and tie. Praise the Lord. Let's get started. This morning, my sermon's entitled The Power of the Word. And as I was thinking about it after Wednesday night, after I turned in my sermon information, I thought of a better title for this sermon. And if I could retitle it, it would be entitled The Revival of the Word. Now, as long as I've been an active Christian, I've been hearing from the pulpit, I've been hearing at prayer meetings, I've been hearing in conversation amongst the saints that we need a revival. Have you heard or participated in some of these conversations? I know I have. And oftentimes with that type of talk, with that type of interest about revival, there's a feeling that we each have that perhaps something is not quite right with our churches, that something perhaps is missing in our church life. Some of us aren't sure what it is, but we know that something is wrong. And so we say to one another, we need a revival. We need the Holy Spirit. Church family, this morning, what do you think? Do you think we need a revival? Well, let's think about it a little bit. That word revival, what does it mean? Well, revival comes to the word revive, which actually comes from a Latin word, which means to live again. And so if you say that we need a revival, there's an implication, right? We need to be revived. That's saying something about the current condition that we're in, isn't it? Either it's saying that we are on the verge of death, or that something is dead, or else we wouldn't need a revival, amen? What are we actually thinking about our true spiritual condition? Is it all right? Or is there really something wrong? And if there is something wrong, if we truly need a revival and our spirituality is on the brink of death or dead, then it wouldn't be alarming for me to say that we are in, currently, a spiritual crisis. That's only if you think we need a revival. This morning, if we are truly in a spiritual crisis, if we truly need a revival, then are we also brave enough to admit that perhaps the methods, perhaps the ideas, the procedures, the attitudes that we've been having up to this point aren't working, and that perhaps we need a change? You know, I have a little motto in my life: if you don't like the results, change your methods. If you keep doing the same thing, you will continue to get the same results. And if we're talking about revival this morning, if we really think we need one, we need to come to terms with the reality of our situation. This morning, I believe that we need a revival. And this morning, I will be discussing the one consistent factor that is seen throughout every major spiritual revival that has taken place in the history of this planet. And each of those revivals have one thing in common. Do you know what that is? It is a rediscovering of the Word and the will of God. In order to have spiritual revival, we need to have a revival of God's word. I want you to think about it a little bit. Now, you've probably heard this statement quite a bit, but I mean, really, how many of us realize that the word of God isn't as powerful, isn't as meaningful to our lives as it should be? Think quickly back from even Genesis all the way to Revelation. Biblical history. Anytime you see revival, anytime you see the Spirit of God move in a mighty way, what is present? Think about it. Even to Adam. After Adam and Eve committed sin, they were hiding because they realized they were naked. What came to them in the cool of the evening that restored that spiritual connection with God? What was it? It was the voice of God. It was the Word of God. We can continue. I can go on and on. Another one I'm thinking of is who remembers the young King Josiah? At 8 years old, he became the king of Judah. Right? He had good intentions. You know, unlike his father and his fathers before him, he knew something was wrong. He didn't know what. And so he started to make reforms in the church. He got rid of the idols. He got rid of the idolatry. He got rid of the evil practices of the world around him. But it wasn't until, this is 2 Kings chapter 22. It wasn't until the prophet came to him and brought him the word of God, a rediscovering of the word of God, that he was able to have any type of spiritual revival in his kingdom. What else? Jesus, that's another one. They had the word of God, didn't they? They had the Torah. It was an important part of the worship, but something was missing. They didn't understand the word of God. Jesus brought to them understanding of the word of God, and it brought spiritual revival. I can continue on. When we even think about the Protestant Reformation. What sparked the Protestant Reformation? People weren't happy. They knew something was wrong. They didn't know what. Until finally a lowly monk started studying the scriptures. His name was Martin Luther. And they had a phrase. You know, that phrase was a Latin. It was in Latin. It was a motto. Anybody know what this phrase was? That was like kind of the motto of the Protestant Reformation? Sola Scriptura. Do we know what that means? It means the Bible alone. Changed our world forever. Oh, thank God for the Bible. And even in the book of Revelation, when you look at what brings revival, what brings, if you will, the death knell to the beast and the false prophet, it is again the word of God. We see a picture in Revelation 19 of Jesus riding on a white horse, and out of his mouth a sword strikes out against the enemies of God. And what is that sword? No, it's not his little tongue. It's the word of God, the sword of the scriptures. And so we see here in the Bible over and over and over and over again. I can go on and on from chapter to chapter, and we will see that any spiritual revival where God can work in his people and make a difference in his church comes through reviving of his word. This morning, do we need a revival of the word of God in our church? You know, I take a look at this idea of words, because some of you might be saying, well, yeah, okay, why God's words though? Why God's word? I mean, can't we just straighten up? Can't we just start doing good things? And can't we just have better programs in our church? Can't we just organize better? I think that's the problem, Daniel. That's why we're losing interest. Can we have better music in church, Daniel? I think that's the problem. Maybe we don't have entertaining enough things up front. I think that's what will draw people to church. Well, maybe. Maybe it'll draw people to church. But I'll tell you what, it's probably people who aren't interested in Jesus. We need a revival of the word. And I want to look a little bit at the nature of God's word, because I think it's the power that's locked within it can be seen in the nature of it. Now, a lot of times when we think of words, what do you think of? When you think of people's words, what are they? What really are they? I know there are vibrations in the air that, you know, resonate against our eardrums and we can hear, right? Kind of scientifically, right? I think that's correct. But what are actual words? When you speak to somebody, what are you doing? Obviously, you're communicating, but more than that, what are you communicating? Your thoughts, and your feelings. Isn't that correct? That's right. I'm up here talking right now, and why? Because I'm expressing my thoughts and feelings. And later on, when you talk to me about how cool my jacket is, you will be expressing your thoughts and your feelings. That's what words are. And it's interesting, but when you have an authoritative figure, it can be anybody, the president, the boss of your company, authoritative figure, when they speak, right, their words oftentimes have an effect. Why? Because of the authority that backs it. And so when they tell you to do this, you go and do it because of authority. That's what human words can do at their greatest extent. But when you think about the words of God, the nature of it is completely different. Now, obviously, God's words also express his thoughts and his feelings. But God's authority supersedes that of any human being or any creature on this planet or in the universe. Why don't you think about that? He's the creator. And so turn with me to Psalms chapter 33. I want to look at 4 points very quickly at the nature of God's word and the type of power that it holds and the reason why we need it in a revival. Psalms chapter 33, verse 6. And if you're there, can you let me know by saying amen? Thank you. I will continue. Psalms 33, verse 6, looking at the creation story. I'm going to be looking at 4 points that verses 6 and 9 bring out about the nature of God's word and the type of power that it has and the authority that God commands. It says here, Psalms chapter 33 in verse 6, it says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." I want you to think about this. By the words of the Lord were the heavens made. Think back to Genesis, right? Think back to before this earth was created. What does the Bible say? It was dark, it was void, it was empty. And then the Spirit of God came, and Christ came, the Word of God. And he did what? How did he make the first thing, which is light? He spoke. He said, "Let there be light." I want you to think about this. The most powerful men on this planet, when they speak, people obey them because of their power. But if nobody cared about their power, would they listen? No. But when God speaks, it can't be ignored. Because when God speaks, something is created. And in this case, when we look at creation, very important first point, God's word can create something out of nothing. Now that's power. That is power. And we can see that here. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. But it continues. We see that God's word, his authority, is able to create something out of nothing. But another very important point is when God speaks, whatever he says becomes reality. Now, again, this is very similar to the first one, but it's very different, and we need to take note of this. God creates something out of nothing, but what he says becomes reality. This morning, if God, for whatever reason he decided upon, said the sky was no longer going to be blue, but purple, what color would the sky be? Purple. Now you might say to God, "No, God, the sky has always been blue. God, are you pulling my leg?" No. God can't lie. You know why? Because what he says is reality. It becomes that. It becomes true. Third point. Let's move it on to verse 9. Still talking about God and his word and creation. "For he spoke, and it was done." This is a very important third point here. How long does it take for the word of God to do what it's supposed to do? Does it take 1,000 years? It says he spoke, right? What is it, verse 9? He spoke, and it was done. Does it say it took 10 years? Nope. third very important point. God's word has instantaneous effect. And the fourth point here. Last part of this verse 9. He commanded and it stood fast. When God makes something, how long does he intend for it to last? That's right. God doesn't make cheap things, amen? God makes things to last. Now, I want to make some spiritual applications to this, because we're talking about a spiritual revival, amen? We're not talking about a physical revival, which I think can happen in some of our bodies when we allow God to take control of our choices. But we want a spiritual revival. So how can the Word of God empower us spiritually? Well, let's take a look at our first point again. God's Word is able to create something out of nothing. Are there people in your life that you don't care about? God says you got to love everybody, right? Well, the reality is I don't think we love everybody. I don't care about this person. I'm not interested in what they're doing. I don't care even about my church that much. That's why I keep refusing calls to be part of the ministry and to do things with the church. And some of you might be honest and say, yeah, I actually don't care. How, God, can I have that love in my life? Where can I get that motivation to do things that are right? It just doesn't exist. I thank God that God's got a solution. David prayed, Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He didn't say, oh God, fix up this broken down and messed up heart of mine. He said, no, God, do away with the old, I want new. This morning, what kind of attitude do you have? Are you without feeling, without interest, without motivation for the things of God? I've got good news for you this morning. The Word of God is able to create something out of nothing. Point two. Remember what it was? I had to look too. It says that God is able to create, well, I said that. Point two, that what God says is reality. I think this is an important point. Because the reality is, when you look at yourself in the mirror, what do you see? What do you see? Do you see a laundry list of bad decisions? Do you see perhaps an identity that you're not proud of? Do you see a life worn down by sin? Do other people see that in you too? Does that mean you have to be like that? Does that mean you have to remain in that bad mess that you've created for yourself, me included? No. You know why? Because of the power of the Word of God. Because what God says is reality. And if you repent, and if you come to God, and you say, Lord, I don't like what I see in the mirror. Lord, change me. When God looks at you and says that you're his son, you're his daughter, what do you become? What God says is reality. And I praise God for it. Third point. How long does it take? 3 months? 6 months for your life to be whipped into shape? A year? When you ask for forgiveness, how long does it take? When you ask for repentance, how long does it take? That's right. The Word of God has instantaneous effect. And when he says to you, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. Praise God. And our fourth point. When you allow the Holy Spirit into your life, when you've allowed the Word of God to make those changes, to create in you a clean heart, how long does God intend that to last? A week? An hour? At best, 5 minutes? No. Because God doesn't create junk. God intends the things that he creates to last for eternity. This morning, I believe we need a revival. This morning, I believe we need a revival of the Word of God. Some of you might be saying, well, Brother Daniel, I mean, isn't that what we've been hearing every Sabbath coming to church? Well, I need you to ask that question to yourself. Have you been hearing the Word of God? I want you to listen to a statement here that I got from Patriarchs and Prophets, 626, and boy, I am running low on time. Judge K was mentioning to me as we were sitting back there, oh, Daniel, I guess you only got 15 minutes now. But listen to what Patriarchs and Prophets says about revival and the Word of God. It says, God calls for a revival and a reformation. The words of the Bible and the Bible alone should be heard from the pulpit. But the Bible has been robbed of its power, and as a result, is seen in a lowering of the tone of spiritual life. In many sermons of today, there is not that divine manifestation which awakens the conscience and brings life to the soul. The hearers cannot say, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Luke 24:32. There are many who are crying out for the living God, longing for the divine presence. Let the word of God speak to the heart. Let those who have heard only tradition and human theories and maxims hear the voice of him who can renew the soul unto eternal life. I come to church on Sabbath to hear the words of God. How about you? Amen. Amen. I don't want to hear stories. I don't want to hear the theories of men. I don't want to hear the interpretations of men, but I want to hear the straight word of God. Word of God is not always pleasant. Your ears will not always be tickled. But you know what? That's a good thing. Because we're supposed to see our need for the word of God. We're supposed to see our need for a change. And once we see that need, God points us to the source. And we take hold of that source, which again is the word. We can then experience something new. New life. A transformation. I'm going to give you the how-tos right now because we've talked about the power of the Word. We see that it has power that supersedes mankind, supersedes our conception of how things are done. But you might be asking, well, Brother Daniel, how do I make that power available? How do I apply it to my life? I've been reading the Bible for so long, but you know, I still struggle with the same things. How can we do this? What do we need? Well, I'll let you know. There's actually, you're not going to like this word, a condition to unlocking the power of God's word. Did you hear that word that I just said? Condition. How many of you like the word condition? Strings attached? Good connotation? Oh, okay. Yeah, there actually are. But the question is why? Why does God put conditions on the unlocking of the power of his word? Make it hard for you to choose him? Turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 8, verse 8. And I want to show you here an example of why God puts a condition upon his word. Now you have to forgive me. I'm estimating right now in my mind another 15 minutes. Well, I'm going to end at 15. That means another 10 minutes. Matthew chapter 8, verse 8. Famous, very well-known story here. It's about a centurion. I'm not going to read all of it to you. But apparently his servant got sick. And by the way, what's a centurion, for those of you who aren't aware of what a centurion is? A centurion was part of the Roman military. He was a man who was in charge of roughly about 100 men. So, you know, he was a military leader. A man with authority. And he was not necessarily a Christian here, but his servant was. And when his servant got sick unto death, and the doctors weren't able to help anymore, he sought out Jesus because he heard that there was this man who'd done miracles, who was able to do the impossible. And so he comes to Jesus. And I want you to listen to his words. It says, verse 8, the centurion answered and said, oh, by the way, he comes to Jesus and tells Jesus' servant sick. Jesus says, I'll come to your house. And then he says, no. He says, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. But only speak the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And what do you think Jesus' reaction to this was? I mean, imagine, right? Jesus says, I'll come to your house. I will do this impossible thing for you. And he says, no, Jesus, don't come. I'm not worthy. He says, speak the word only. And what's Jesus' response to this man's reasoning? When Jesus heard it, verse 10, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great, what? Faith. No, not even in Israel. What was the thing that unlocked the power of God's word? What was it? It was faith. This man believed that God said he could do what he was going to do. And his servant was healed. So what is that condition to unlocking God's word? It's faith. That's right. You make, conditions, I don't like conditions. But you know what? God is wise. God is infinite in his wisdom. And there's a very important reason why he puts a condition on the power that is locked up in his word. It's because God is a God of love. And God will not force upon any man or creature his will, even the good things. And so God puts a condition on the power of his word. And that condition is faith. And if you want the power of his word unlocked into your life, you need to make a choice. You need to fulfill that condition of faith and say, yes, Lord, I believe you can do what you said you're going to do. This is the condition. It's a condition of love. Brothers and sisters, God will not force upon you the good things, his blessings. You need to choose it for yourself. And my final point here. You might be saying, wow, Brother Daniel, the word of God is powerful, incredible. And yes, I want to unlock that power in my life. But I can have revival, not just in my own life, but in my church. The thing is, and I'm being honest with you, Brother Daniel, I have a hard time sometimes trusting. My faith at times is so weak that I'll read what the Bible says and I'll just sometimes ignore it because I think it's impossible. How is it that I can have faith that can take hold of these promises? My last point this morning as I close. Fortunately for us, the Word of God is more than just ink on paper. Amen? This book here has life. This book here has power. This book here is not like another book in your library. This book here has the power to change the world. And fortunately for us, this book here is also a person. John chapter 1, verse 1. What do we know about the Word? In the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14. And the Word became manifest in the flesh before us. Who was that Word? Who is that Word? None other than Jesus. You know, the reason why perhaps we have a hard time trusting the Bible, because we have a hard time trusting in Jesus. I want to let you know something about faith here and about trusting. Is it easy to just trust somebody? So you meet somebody for the first time, can you just go, yeah, sure, take my car keys and park it for me. I know, my car is not that great, but I still wouldn't do that. No, why not? Why can't you trust people instantly? Well, some people do, but we would consider that foolish. Why not? Why is it so hard for us to trust? How do we build trust with somebody? your best friends, your spouse. How have you come to trust this person who at one point was a stranger to you? That's right. That's right. There's a couple elements. First one is time. You need time. Time needs to be spent in order for trust to take place. It's kind of like you need a time frame, if you will, for things to happen. But there's another one, not just time. You also need experience. Isn't that correct? You're going to learn to trust somebody. You're going to have to spend time with them. And not just time, but meaningful experience so that they can prove to you that they are what? Trustworthy. This morning, when we talk about trusting the Word, when we talk about trusting Jesus, those same two elements apply. How much time are you spending with the Word? More than you do with the TV? More than you do at work? Joyce is saying computer. Thank you, Joyce. That's right. We need to actually set aside time for the Word. We've got to give God a chance. God's not going to force his presence upon you so you can get to know him. If he did that, he would be no less than a tyrant. And God's not a dictator, and I thank him for it. You need time, and you also need experience. Spend time with the Word. Understand what it says. And start small with trusting God and the promises that he gives to us. And as we start to see that God's Word has truth, as we start to see in small ways the power that it manifests, as we start to see the changes that take place in our lives and the lives of people around us, we will start to know for ourselves that this book, this person, Jesus Christ, has power. This morning, how many of you want to spend time with the Word? How many of you want to be able to build a faith with the Word that cannot be toppled? I know I do. In conclusion, as I close, and I think I'm going to make it, I have 4 minutes till 12:15. Praise God. I believe this morning, today, we are at the end of the world. And the reason why I say that is because of what the Bible says. And for our last scripture as I close, I want you to briefly look at a few scriptures with me. And this is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, just a few segments. But as you listen to what Paul is telling to Timothy about the last days and what people will become and what attitudes will prevail, think very carefully. He's talking to us. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Keep in mind, he wasn't talking about his day. He was talking about some other day. And I believe that day is here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting verse 1, he says to Timothy, this is Paul, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Right? In the last days. He's not saying in his day. He's making a prophecy. "For men will be lovers of themselves," lovers of money, "boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty." And I want you to listen to this last statement because it tells us who he is talking about. "Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, from such people turn away." Who is Paul describing here? In that last verse I just read, he says they have a form of what? Godliness, but they deny the what? Power. He's not talking about the people who don't like God. He's not talking about unbelievers. He's talking about people who have a religious form, a religious garb. He's talking about the church. And Paul says here, in the last days, the church will become this. Are we here yet? But you know, Paul in his wisdom just doesn't stop here. Paul gives some good advice. And what is that advice? To a condition that seems unbearable for our churches. What is the solution that Paul brings to Timothy about the condition of the last days? Next chapter. Paul says in some very strong words. Chapter 4, verse 1. You turn the page. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word! That's what he says. That's the advice Paul gives to Timothy. For a time when the church needs revival. For a time when the church looks just like the world. Preach the word! In season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For there will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. This morning, we need a revival. I need a revival. Our church needs a revival. And the solution that we are given is right before us. The Word of God. The question is, what will you personally now do with it? I'm tired sitting around talking about feelings and opinions and programs. We've been doing it for a long time. I think since I've been alive and before that, it hasn't worked. But we have before us evidence that it worked. We have record that it has worked. And the question is, what are you going to do with it? Leaders of this church, what are we going to do with it? We need the Bible. This morning, if you want the Bible, if you want spiritual revival, if you want a revival of the Word, I want to invite you in joining me in standing and singing, if you will, a prayer, a praise, a hymn that we've forgotten for too long. 272. Give me the Bible. You join me in standing and singing for our closing hymn. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you so much for Jesus, that at times when our heart is broken, when sin and grief fill our souls with fear, that we have access to a power that can change reality. We thank you so much for that word. And Lord, I believe this church, we realize that we have a need, that many of us are hungering and thirsting for spiritual substance. And we ask, Lord, that the word would be made reality in our lives and in our congregation, that we may experience the promises that you have set before us. Again, Lord, we thank you so much for your loving watch care, and we know that each step of the way, you'll draw us closer to you as we make our hearts open and available to your leading. Once again, we thank you so much, Lord. In Christ's name we pray.